And we will finish the book of Acts. Makes you feel like you ought to let balloons loose and everything, because we've been in it for about 7 or 8 weeks. Now, I'm going to move faster than that as I go through Acts. But Acts 2, as I've already told you, is such a controversial chapter that there is a need to really spend a lot of time in. A lot of error is also comes out of Acts 2. So we spend a lot of time in that and trying to get different things, establish different truths. And tonight will be the last message in Acts 2. Then we should be able to pick up the pace. Now, what we entitled the message last time was what they did. What they did. There was a question asked after Simon Peter's message, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you look up in the text, you'll see where they asked that question in verse 37. "What shall we do?" And, of course, then Peter responded what they needed to do. Remember, that was a general question, and he gave them a general answer. They needed to repent, they needed to be baptized, and he mentioned all of that to them in the text. Whereas in Acts chapter 16, Paul was asked a more specific question, "What must I do to be saved?" And he just responded by just saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Would you agree there's a lot of difference between saying, "What shall I do?" and "What shall I do to be saved?" You see how one's more general? So the question, the answer would be broader. And we've done pointed that out. Don't want to visit that again, just mentioning that. So what we began to do then last week, beginning in verse 41, actually through verse 47, he's revealing what they did. What they did. And I'll give you the things that they did that I showed you last time that we were here. I'll show you what they did in verse 41. The first thing they did is they received the word. That's how you get saved. That's how you get saved, is you receive it. You got to do more than know what the gospel is, the message of salvation is. You have to receive it. Just like any other cure, if you're taking a medicine for a disease, it doesn't do you any good to know a medicine will make you better. You have to do what with it? You have to receive it. That's how salvation is. You have to receive the message. There's millions of trillions of people probably that haven't received the message. They've never received it. There's a lot of people waiting on one of these days to receive it, but yet they never have. The most dangerous condition to be in is to be in a lost condition, because you're in one breath away from eternity. One breath away. So they received the word. The next thing they did was they got baptized. They got baptized. And I pointed out there that you won't see anywhere in the book of Acts where you have someone getting saved and don't get baptized. We often say you ought to get baptized. You need to wipe that out of your conversation. We present it that way like it's a choice. It's not a choice. It's your first act of obedience after that you're saved. I know it doesn't save you, but God wants it done. He attached it as a picture of the gospel message. And historically, it's been the way that you made your public profession of faith. That was the way historically how you made known that you were a disciple of Jesus Christ was through baptism. Okay? Now, I realize that's changed today. It should have never changed, because baptism has lost its, you know, its how great that it really is. And it's been pushed aside and considered not important. God wants it done. God wants it done. And the very evidence of that is that you put it into commission. Another evidence of it is you won't find a single instance in Acts where you have someone getting saved and not getting baptized. Now, you got the people on the cross, but could he have? No. And I think that's why that's there. You're not saved by it, but he wants it done after that you're saved. So they first of all, they received the word, then they were baptized. Then, what does it say? Then they were added. What were they added to? What were they added to? Added to the church. When did they get added to the kingdom? When they received the word. See, when you receive the message of the gospel, you become a child of the king. That's what we sung about this. You become a child of the king, and you're part of the family. You're also a citizen in the kingdom. Okay? But you're not a member of the church. So once they were, and that's the order that we go by here at Elizabeth. You receive the word, you're baptized, and then you're added. And what they were added to was the church. Look down verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord's intention in establishing the church was that once people are saved, they'd be a part of one. Let me say it one more time. And once they're saved, they'd be a part of one. God's the one to establish that back at the very beginning. So they received the word, they were baptized, they were added. Okay? And then it says that what else did they do? It says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, now we see that in verse 42. What's the apostles' doctrine? It's the New Testament. The apostles wrote nearly all the New Testament. So the apostles' doctrine, what's the word doctrine mean? Teaching. Yeah, just Bible teaching. So they continued in Bible teaching after. And does people need Bible teaching after being saved? And certainly you would expect that to follow after someone has been added to the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pastor teacher is at the church, which is supposed to teach the word of God to the congregation. See what I mean? So you need doctrine. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, scripture and verse. And one reason why we need to do that is because there is so many false teachers out there. So you need to know what you believe. You need to believe things because you see it yourself in the scripture, not because I do. You don't want to have preacher religion. Well, Jeff believes it must be true. You need to search it out yourself and see whether it's so and believe it because thus saith the Lord. Too many people believe things because their preacher does. Way too many people believe it. Or because their mom does, or dad does, or grandma did, or grandpa did. And they've never searched things out for themselves. And no scripture and verse. When you see it yourself in scripture, it gives you something called convictions. And you can't sway somebody that has convictions about what they believe. Okay? So that's the next thing they did. They received the word, they got baptized, they were added, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And it says they fellowshipped. They fellowshipped. So we're going to leave that one, not talk a lot about that because we'll talk about it again. And it says they broke bread. Now, I think the breaking of bread in verse 42 is the Lord's Supper. Look, 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, says the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I think here in verse 42, the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. And that comes after baptism. It comes after they're added to the church. Isn't that the order? Received the word. They were baptized. They were added. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Everybody see that? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And then they broke bread. See, breaking bread came after that. Isn't that the order we use? See why we do what we do? You see, when we have a bring a friend service and we do a baptism, I baptize someone that first received the word. Then I baptize. Then they're added. And what we have that evening? We had the Lord's Supper. And we break bread together. That's why we do it that way. This is the biblical basis for that. Okay? Verse 43. Let's go ahead and move on into tonight. Well, I'm sorry. I don't want to miss the latter part of verse 42. It says they prayed. This was a praying church. Jeff, what can I do here, Elizabeth? Pray. I hope everybody prays. Worries me sometimes when you ask for shows of hands and very few people pray. I mean, that's scary. The power of the Holy Spirit is the key to anything that takes place in the Lord's house. And the power in a church is its people praying. God's people pouring their heart out to see souls saved, to see people added, that Jesus' name be glorified. We need every member to pray. Every member to pray. Pray for people that are sick. Pray for people, like I've already said, that you want to be saved. That's the key to things. You see what I mean? People that pray. And that they did. They were known for their prayer. You ever look at Jesus' ministry, how often he prayed? Well, he said he'd sometimes go out and pray all night. And he constantly was drawn aside to prayer. Prayer is a key to being close to Jesus all the way down to the day, isn't it? You're just as close to the Lord as your prayer life is. If you don't pray like you should, then you're not casting your burdens like you should. If you don't pray like you should, then you're not close to the Lord as you could be. Prayer is a key. Communication with the Lord is a key to everything. So they prayed. You got all those? That was received the word, baptized, added. This is what they did. They continued in the apostles' teaching. They fellowship. They broke bread. They partook of the Lord's Supper. And they prayed. That's what they did. Well, I got a bunch more this evening. It's all in the latter stages of this. They did many things. Now let's begin at verse 42. And they continued steadfast. I'm sorry, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. Now, this is the next thing. It says they feared. It's difficult to determine whether it's talking about the people in the church fearing or whether it was the people out in Jerusalem that feared. And it might be both. It might be both. But it says that fear came upon every soul. People need a godly fear. People need a godly fear. The Lord puts that in you when He saves your soul. The book of Romans chapter 3 says, in talking about man naturally apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, it says there's no fear of God before His eyes. You ever see how irreverent people are today? You ever see how irreverent and disrespectful people are? Years back, even unbelievers had a certain amount of respect for God and God's house. There are certain things they would be afraid to say. But we live in a very irreverent time. And one of the problems of that, and one of the causes of that, certainly is what comes in through people's eyes all the time. Irreverence is portrayed on the television to such an extreme, and that's all people take in. Therefore, what you take in has an effect on how you think, and what you take in, how you think, what you take into your eyes affects how you think, and how you think affects what you do. So you'll see a lot of irreverence today and disrespect. But when the Lord touches your heart, there's a fear of God. Now, I fear God, and that means that I have a reverence and a respect for Him. But it also means I also fear His chastening hand. There's a sense in which I also fear Him. Because I've noticed that some are trying to unplug that fearfulness away from this word, and you can't do it. There is a certain, there's certain things I do reverence God. I do have a respect to Him, but I also fear Him. I fear His hand. I fear His chastening rod. And God put that in you when He saved you. You remember the thief on the cross was irreverent when he was first put on the cross with the other thief. And then remember the statement he made to the thief once the Lord started dealing with him? Dost not thou fear God? Remember that? See, that's what the Lord works in you. The Holy Spirit works that in you the day He saves your soul. You begin to have a reverence and a fear of God that day. So this word could apply to them that were in the church. You need a church full of people that fear God. Why would you want a church full of people that don't fear God? Or have a reverence and respect for God? I'd just soon not have a church member that is irreverent towards God or disrespectful toward the things of God. We live in a time where the irreverence is not so much outside the church, it's inside the church too. There needs to be reverence for the things of the Lord. When God's word is being preached, there needs to be respect showed whenever it's preached. Because it's God's word. I might be preaching it, but I'm preaching right out of Acts 2. And the things I'm reading as each verse broke down, there needs to be a reverence when God's word is preached. There needs to be a reverence when God's word is heard. So there needs to be a fear of God. Not only, of course, you don't really expect it out in the world, but there needs to be a fear, a reverence toward God's by His people. There needs to be a reverence and a respect towards God and godly things by His people. All God's people say it. Amen. That's true. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the subjects that's being lost. Good natural reverence and respect. I believe in reverencing and respecting God's word and God's house. I really do. Okay. So that's the type of people they were. They were people that feared the Lord. Now, it goes on to say with this, and this is why it could also apply to those outside the church, it mentions that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And sometimes when something like this is going on, it has a frightening effect upon those that don't know the Lord because they don't know what's happening. They know something powerful is happening, but they don't know exactly what is happening, and they find it fearful, a fearful thing. Just to give you an example of it, you remember when Jesus cast a legion of demons out of the man in the Gospels? And remember what the people of the city did? I mean, you think they would really want to hear Jesus preach, and with such a notable miracle, they'd really want to listen to him and listen to what he had to say. And it says they feared him and they asked him to leave. So it could have been having that kind of effect. Maybe not enough to ask the people to leave, but because what all was going on, the many signs and wonders that was going on at this time, could have caused a fear amongst God's our lost people. And it may have been that too. Now, it mentions that the apostles did signs and wonders, and we have addressed that. And I'm going to mention to it again because I think it's important. If you'll look up in verse 22, it mentions also that Jesus did miracles and wonders and signs. Okay? And the apostles did miracles and wonders and signs. They did that too. Now, the book of Hebrews, I give you this. Let me give this to you again for you to mark. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to talk just again a little bit about about miracles, wonders, and signs. Hebrews chapter 2. Here it mentions verse 3. Mark these two verses, verse 3 and 4, for your memory. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God bore them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So Jesus did signs and wonders, and then the apostles did signs and wonders. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says the same thing. Now the Lord used these signs and wonders to accredit them. They were like a stamp of approval upon them. As a matter of fact, you'll remember one of the things Jesus said, if you don't believe me, look at the works that I do. And remember when Nicodemus came to him by night, he said, no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. So the miracles and signs and wonders was for the purpose of putting the stamp of approval on them, to show that they were from God. Now, I warned you, though, that in the last days, and that's exactly the days that we live in now, that in the last days, you can't go by miracles, signs, and wonders. I think God still does miracles today through the means of prayer. But you don't go by miracles, signs, and wonders to put an approval upon a person. You know how God accredits his men today? Somebody tell me. How does he put his stamp of approval on men today that preach his word? The word. This is how men are accredited. And I'm going to give you a newsflash. That's always been the main way they were accredited anyhow. Not just today, but even in the Old Testament, it was that way. In Deuteronomy 13, I read this to you, but let me give this to you again. You need to have this verse marked. God's word is always the prevailing thing you go by, whether someone's of God or not. And Deuteronomy 13 warns you about people that do miracles and wonders, but they lead you God according to what the book says. And it says if someone's doing that, you don't follow someone that does it. He's going to say, I don't care what they do. If they teach contrary to the revealed word of God, you follow the revealed word of God and not the person. So this is old. Deuteronomy chapter 13. So make sure you have this marked in your Bible. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. Remember, if a prophet of God made a prophecy, there came to pass 100% of the time. So here it's used in others. It mentions they make a prophecy and it come to pass. Verse 2, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God. So what I'm trying to say is, Denver, that's always been what you go by. There's always been people who come on the scene and done signs and wonders for the purpose of leading people away from the Lord. That's not nothing that's new. That's old. Did in the Old Testament. Mentions it in Deuteronomy 13 as a warning to his people. You're going to see people who does that. They're going to do signs and wonders. They're going to say, follow after me. And they're going to lead people contrary to what this book says. Now, you have that today. Let's go back to our text. Matthew 24:24 says, in the last days, that false prophets will come, and they'll do great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they could deceive God's very elect. Remember? So, what we go by today is the Scriptures, and what we should always go by is the Scriptures. That's what God uses to save. That's what God uses to cause you to grow. And that's what God used to accredit his men. Scriptures. Okay. So we're looking at what they did. First thing we notice tonight is that they feared. And we mentioned the signs and wonders done by the apostles. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 44. So they feared. Next thing you notice is it says, they and all they that believed. So the second thing I want you to see here is that they believed. Now, we already know that they believed, because in verse 41, it says they gladly received the word. When you receive the word is when you believe. And this word believe means to what? Trust. Better define it. I know a lot of people is living some pretty horrible lives that think they're okay because they believe in God. You trust Jesus. You trust him. You put your whole hope of heaven that he died for you and rose again the third day. You trust him. That's what it means to believe on him. More than believe in terms of God. That alarms me to no end. I don't know how many people that have told me that. I believe in him. I'm all right. No, you have to trust that Jesus died for you. You have to put your sole hope of heaven in the cross, his shed blood for your sin, and then he rose again the third day. I told you about my boss. And I tell you, he was an ornery old cuss, boy. But he believed in him. That's what he told me. But I believe in him. He's all right because he believed that there's a God. You've got to explain the difference between believing and trusting. A lot of difference between the two. So these people were believers. Look what it says about believing here in Acts chapter 10. Let me give you these two verses. Believing will be stressed throughout the book of Acts, as you'll see. Acts 10 and the verse 43. Again, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. He will remit your sins and he will give you everlasting life. That's true also. Both of those. He'll remit your sins. What does it mean to remit your sins? He'll remove them. Far as the east is from the west. If your sins is not remitted, then you'll die in your sin. And the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody is for them to die in their sin. We need to pray that the Lord give us a burden for lost people. I've been having a real heartfelt burden for different ones and praying for their salvation. Because, man, I'm telling you what, it's a horrible thing for a person to die in their sins. Do you agree? It's a horrible thing. We need to lift up our voice and pray for those that are lost. It's in our families and those neighbors that we have that are lost. Those people that we come into contact with are lost. I just think I hate to say it, but many times we just get so worldly and wrapped up that we just don't care. We really don't. We don't have that heart concern that Paul had in Romans 9 and 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen in the flesh. I stand ashamed many times when I read that text. I mean, that's a burning to see somebody saved, isn't it? And we lose that. It's because we're flesh. We're all the same way. We're flesh, and we get wrapped up in other things and wrapped up with ourselves, and we just forget about people that are lost. We got the message of remission. In this earthen vessel, we have the message of remission. And God, I do believe, God will take people and bring them into contact with us for the purpose of sharing Jesus with them. I pray for that. I told you either last week or the week before something I read where I think it was, I can't remember when I preached so much, I can't remember which service and which place I was at sometimes, but we have an influence of about 12 people, is what I read. Everybody, about 12. Just an average people that we come into contact with, we have an influence over. And he says, if you get everybody to seek those 12, that's some pretty good seeking right there. That's how people get saved, I think. That's how the church grows, too. I think the Lord works that way. So, let's read on. So, fear came upon them, and yet many wonders were done by the apostles, and they all believed. They feared, and they believed. They trusted in Jesus. Now, notice the next thing in the text. It says, verse 44, all that believed were together. Boy, if you can get all that believe to be together, that's a monumental feat, isn't it? Togetherness is unity, isn't it? They were together. And verse 46 uses the term one accord, and we're going to notice that throughout the book of Acts. You noticed one accord in chapter 1 and verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 1, one accord. And here again it says they were together. It's a beautiful thing when God's people dwell together in unity. We don't need to be unified, agree on everything, but boy, we need to agree on the main things. We need to agree on the main things. We need to agree on why we're here. What are we here in Bancroft for? Sometimes you need to remind yourself of what we're here for. Huh? What are we here for? Worship? That's one reason. This is a place of worship. Yeah, that's a good one, yeah. We assemble for the purpose of worship, but what else are we here for? Huh? Yeah, spread the gospel, that's what you said. The church that has the right gospel should be the one that spreads it. That's our boast, isn't it? Everybody don't preach the same gospel. That's where we hang our hat. We pound that in the ground, don't we? I do it on the radio and internet and in the pulpit. Do it on Sunday mornings. All of our other preachers do too. Well, that just puts a high response. That puts the burden on us, doesn't it? You need to be spreading it. Sharing it with other folks. You need to tell people that's trusted a false gospel that they have in a good way. You need to tell people who trusted a false gospel that they have done so in a good way. So that's what they did. They were together. They were together. And they worked together. They worked together. Why else are we here? We're here to spread the gospel. We're here to worship. Why else do we come? This is a teaching place, isn't it? But you come to be taught so you can sit and hear the word. You know how I don't know if you could. It would be amazing to go back 2,000 years to these Corinth and Ephesus and all these places and to say that we have a building in Bancroft where we have freedom of worship. You can come in, and even in the wintertime, it'll be heated for you. And you can come in the summertime and it'll be cool for you. And in every pew, people have their own copy of the Old and New Testament scriptures. I think they would say, I mean, that would be like heaven to them. Don't you imagine? What would they think of such a place? You can come in and you can hear the Word of God taught, and we got music, and you can hear people sing, and hear, you can sing yourself in the congregation. I think they would consider that a pretty valuable thing, wouldn't you? You need to value the church that the Lord has given us. You really do need to hold that in pretty high esteem. There's places where there's no churches. Man, not to be able to assemble and come and hear the Word, and wouldn't that be a horrible thing? And the Lord's blessed us, folks, and we need to be together in all those things. So this is a teaching. It's a place of worship and spreading the gospel, but a place of teaching. Place of teaching. And you'll find the ordinances at God's house. You know, you found the ordinances in the Old Testament at God's house. That's where the sacrifices was offered and things. So we need to be together on all that. We need to care about people getting saved, all of us. And when we walk through the door, we need to be concerned about ourselves worshiping. I don't have no control whether you worship or not. I pray that you do. But I do have over myself. And that's why I try to keep straight. If I keep myself straight, that's a full-time job. But my mind wanders constantly. I got a mind like that fish on Finding Nemo. I forget. I mean, it's hard for me to stay focused in a lot of things now, I tell you. Lose my focus real easy. And man, I need to focus. Why not? You need something. Why are we here and what are we doing? Sometimes you need to readjust what we're here for. We forget what our duties are and we forget what our job is. But they were together in all these things. And notice it says they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all. Can you imagine that, Brother Coy? Notice what they sold their possessions and their goods and they parted them to all as every man had a need. Now, I think this was a unique, I think they were in what we would call a revival. Would you not agree? I mean, they preached in just one day right here, 3,000 saved. You go in Acts 3, I think it's 5,000 is going to be saved. So, remember, this was the Feast of Pentecost. So you had Jews coming there from every nation over heaven. And you know what I think they did? I don't think they went back home. I think, for the most part, they stayed there for a while. So you know what they're going to have? They're going to have money to, they're going to have food to eat, and they're going to have places to stay. And what you had people doing, buddy, when the Lord was moving in such a fashion, people that had things sold them so that other people could have food, and they brought them into their house, and so that they could keep this, so this thing would keep rolling. This was exciting. This was unique. And they didn't want it to end. And the Lord was blessing. So I don't think that's what you have. I just kept reading the writers just saying, coming to this text and arguing whether over communism and capitalism, and I think they're just absolutely missing the point of the text. They weren't covetous people. They didn't care about the worldly things. They cared about the spiritual things. Argue over communism and capitalism in the text. I don't think it's has anything to do with nothing in the text. They weren't a covetous people is the idea, I think. The main thing you should get out of that text is that they were not covetous. Their goods didn't mean anything to them. The spiritual took priority over the physical. Is that what you get out of it? That's what I got out of it. They didn't hoard on all their possessions while everybody else had need. That's what they did because they were so spiritual minded instead of being so stinking worldly minded. I think that's what the text is talking about, don't you? Now, if you don't think so, I'll yell some more till you do, I guess. I'm sorry for getting loud. But, I mean, really, just stuff like it irritates me to go off on something like that in the face of such selflessness. That's what I like about the text. You can bait that if you'd like. I'm going to leave that lay. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think we view our possessions as our possessions, don't we? Now hear what I just said. We view our possessions as our possessions. We'll put our name on them and everything else, and we have our possessions. What we have, all we have, belongs to the Lord. That's how you need to view your possessions. God has. If they belong to Him, He'd give them all to you. And He can take them all away. You've got to realize the hand that feeds you and the hand that gives you what you got. You think it's all my ingenuity doing this thing? Well, last person who started bragging on all his ingenuity doing things was King Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years he ate grass in the field like an ox. And God struck him down and showed him that he wasn't nothing. That everything he had was because He gave him. 1 Timothy 6, notice what it says. Let's go ahead and read a large portion of this. They that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. They, while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith. I've seen that happen a lot. It's wrapped up in pursuit of get and gain that they forsake the Lord. And pierced him through itself through with many sorrows. But the old man of God flee these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and temperance. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. God sometimes makes people rich. And if you can take all of our, you take our incomes and compare them to the worldly incomes, you're rich. I'm telling you, you look at worldly incomes, it don't compare. We're the rich people in the world. God's, oh my, He's blessed us, folks. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded. What's it mean to be high-minded? Arrogant. Nor trust in riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. That they be rich, that they do good. You can do a lot of good with riches. That they be rich in good works, ready to do what? What's it say there? Ready to distribute. That means ready to give to others that have need. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Well, that's what the church, that's how the church of Jerusalem, well, look at what they did. They gave of their goods. They feared the Lord. They believed. They were together. And they gave of their goods. That sounds like a good church, doesn't it? I mean, this is a model church. They feared, they believed, they were together, and they gave her their goods. They weren't covetous. Back to our text. Verse 46 says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, that was their assembly place. They didn't have a building. Remember, the church is the people, it's not the building. A building is a building. We call it the church, but it's a building. It's a place where you meet. People's the church. So they assembled at the temple. There had been a courtyard there large enough to, I mean, had 3,000 people. They didn't leave a lot of room. And then when you get done with chapter 3, they're going to have 8,000 people. So they would meet at the temple. They continually, daily, in one accord in the temple. How often did they meet? Huh? Daily they did. Wonder why they did that. They wanted to. They wanted to meet. They had a hunger for worship. Had that. You know, the first thing I noticed when the Lord dealt with my heart and saved my soul, the other thing I noticed that was different. I loved God's house. I hated God's house before. I hate to tell you that I did. When I would be here, I'd watch that clock back. It was back here. They put it back here so young people would have to turn their head. That way their mothers could slap them in the mouth when they turned their head and looked at the clock. Man, I couldn't wait to be over. I'd be back here like this. And, oh, my, they're never going to get out of here. And have some preachers come down there. You remember that, Uncle Bill? Sometimes I've seen guys preach to 9:20, 9:30 down here, buddy, and not slow a lick down. And I went, oh, they ask him in to preach. I'd say, oh, no, not him. And they go on and on and on and on. I say, shoo. When the Lord changed my heart, man, I couldn't wait to be in God's house. I had my Bible. I had notes, and I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to know it so bad. And if they had it every day, I'd have done it every day. I just was that hungry. That's what I noticed that was different. I didn't have that before, but I noticed that was the different part. And that's the way they were here. And that's why they did it daily in one accord, is they had a hunger for the house of the Lord. You need to take advantage of it, folks. You need to take advantage of God's house. Come and listen to the teaching. Pray for it. Invite folks to it. Participate in the different things that the church does. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord's given us. And a wonderful place that the Lord's given us. So, what's the next thing they did? They continued daily. It wasn't something they were hit and missers. It was something they continued daily. They did it. This was consistency. This was consistency. Now, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And the next thing here, it says that they broke bread from house to house. See, I think this breaking bread. See, breaking bread can either refer to a meal or the Lord's Supper. And the context has to determine which one it's talking about. Now, since they broke bread from house to house, and it says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness, you're talking about a meal there. It's hard. If you had 3,000 people, it would be hard to be close, wouldn't it? But I think they were because they fellowshipped outside the assembly. I think that's what helped them, is they would fellowship at people's houses. I think they ate together to a large extent. I think this fellowship and breaking of bread here from house to house is what helped them be close. I think that helps there. That way you get to know people. Know more about them, more about their names, know more about what they do, and you get close that way. Isn't that how you get close to people? You feed me, I'll get close to you. That's kidding. But, you know, that's what they did. I mean, with such a large assembly, you see how you could be so distant. But they did things, and I think this is why they did this thing, is they fellowship. That helped them be close and tight with one another. So they fellowship. Now, it also says that they ate their meat with gladness. And I think that means that they were thankful for what they had. Glad for it. So that means they were a thankful people. You got all that wrote down? They feared. I'm showing you what all they did. This is what all they did, part two. They feared God. They believed. They were together. And they gave her their goods. They continued. They met. They assembled daily in the temple. Okay. They did that 7 days a week. And then they fellowshipped at home. Think it's tight, Coy? Think they enjoyed worshiping? Yeah, they did. The Holy Spirit was moving amongst the people. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's a mighty thing. It's a mighty thing. Okay? They were thankful. It says they ate their meat with gladness. They were thankful for what they had. You thank the Lord for what you have. That's a way of praising the Lord, is by thanking Him for what you have. I turn this text in Psalm 69. It's one I always use. I'm going to get done here in a little bit. It says, verse 30, I'll praise the name of God with a song. That's why we sing, is for the purpose of praise. And he said, I'll magnify him. That means, magnify means to lift him up. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It'll please him. I read this year at Thanksgiving time. That thanksgiving pleases the Lord in a way of thinking, in a way of pleasing him. When I see a text that says something pleases my God, makes me want to do it. Because, folks, I do want to please him. And giving him thanks, a good meter for you. Let me give you a good meter to go by. If you had 2 meters and it's attached to you, Jay, and this is your thanksgiving meter and this is your complaining meter, which meter would be the highest? That's what you have to ask yourself. And sometimes when I get to looking at myself, my complaining meter is higher than my thanksgiving meter. And when my complaining meter's high than my thanksgiving meter, my disposition, I'm not a very happy person. And I'm not too happy to be around either. You see, thanksgiving not only pleases God, but it has an effect upon your mind. It has a tremendous effect upon your mind. I try to thank the Lord every day of my life. I try to wake up and give Him thanks. I try to let that be the first thing I do every day of my life. Lord, thank You. Thank You for another day to live. Thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for a new birth and making me alive so that I know You that is true, and for the understanding that You've given me so that I know that You is my Savior. And thank You for eternal life. And you know, you start thanking the Lord. Man, it's overwhelming at times. And I thank Him for my spiritual blessings. I thank Him for my material blessings. And I thank Him for my physical blessings. Last year at this time, I couldn't straighten up. I had to Doug and them come and put him and Sandy. No, I had a piece of siding off the front of my house. Drove me nuts. Uncle Bill, a single little piece of siding. But it had to be on the front of your house. And I couldn't get a ladder. I couldn't touch it. That aggravated me to death. They go, here I was husky and everything. I couldn't even get out on the steps without crawling. Looked out there on a Sunday morning, there they two, them two come. We figured that was bothering you. And they put it up. And it ain't blew off since. I put it up a lot of times over the years and blew back off. Two carpenters in there put it on. I couldn't straighten up. Clarence cut my grass and different people done certain things. I'm thankful that I can walk. You know what I mean? We overlook all that kind of stuff till you lose it. And I can hear. And I can see. I can come to God's house. I mean, you just start counting them. And it lifts you up. It really has a... Well, that's the way they were. Let's go back to our text. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God and having favor with all the people. People in Jerusalem, I think, liked the church of Jerusalem. You know why? Because when they looked at them, they seen something that was special. They were together. And I think they were kind. Because they didn't care about their possessions. They were a kind people. And an humble. Listen now. They were an humble people. You know, churches in some communities. Communities hate them. Because they're such stuffed shirts. They hate them. They're not kind or helpful. But the church of Jerusalem, it says they had favor with all the people. Because of how they conducted themselves. In the community. It was attractive to other people. You want a church that's attractive to other people where they feel welcome when they come and loved when they're there. How they was. That's what it says now. This is the last thing. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The Lord sometimes brings some people into your church and then He saves their soul, don't He? We have those bring a friend services, and sometimes the purpose of those is so you'll bring somebody unsaved with you. See, that's a way of reaching out. Sometimes the Lord will bring in people that are lost for the purpose of saving their souls. There's another interpretation of this text. It goes this way. The Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Meaning once they got saved, or when they got saved, the Lord added them to the church. So that's also true also. When you're born again, hear me. When you're born again, when you're saved, you need a church. You need to be added to the Lord's church. Be a part of it. Serve Him in it. Support it. Support it. Invite people to it. And pray for it. Because on earth, the Lord's church is one of the greatest institutions on the planet. It's old. Established by Jesus. Listen. Established by Jesus for the carrying forth of His work. I think our church came from Jerusalem. I think it's modeled after it. Look at Acts 15, what they preached, exactly the same sermons for salvation. I think any church to be a church needs to match the doctrines of the Church of Jerusalem. You want to know what the first one was like? You look at Jerusalem. All God's people say it. All right, let's all stand. Hope you enjoyed that. Well, I hope you enjoyed it, but it's God's Word. You should enjoy it anyhow.